All right, good evening. Welcome to Prophecy Unsealed. We are at the final night of this. How many of you have been here every stinking night so far? It's not a stinking night, is it? It's been fun, hasn't it? Have you learned anything new? Tonight it's about heaven. Heaven, is it for real? I have a story that I like to tell about heaven, and some of you, if you've been coming here for a while, have heard this story from me before. But when I was growing up, we lived over in the Portland side of things, on the wrong side of the river, and my grandparents lived in Battleground. And we would, the only way in back then was up I-5. We didn't have 205 crossing the river, and we would come up and we would get off at the 179th Street exit. I remember as when my parents would say, you want to go to Grandma and Grandpa's? I thought of all the fun things we could do. My Grandma and Grandpa had a horse named Shorty. He was a Shetland pony. He was probably, you know, not very tall. He wasn't a very nice horse, but we still liked to ride him. And I remember, you know, we get all the cousins together. My grandparents lived on this huge piece of property. And it turns out it was only about 2.5 acres. But it seemed huge when I was a kid. And it had a creek in it. And we'd go look for lizards and frogs. And, you know, we'd go around it. They had an old electric fence that would go around. And somewhere it was shortened out. And we used to grab it. And it would buzz. It wasn't one of these powerful pulsating ones that they make today. And we thought we were being really brave because we'd reach out and grab it, you know. And, you know, we had so much fun with my cousins running around it. We'd get in the hayloft. And we would swing on a rope and land in the hay and, you know, and sometimes mess up things. And Grandpa, I didn't always like it. We had so much fun. And so when the one thing that we remembered is when we'd get off the freeway at 179th, if you know that, right after you go to the first stop sign, there's a hill that climbs there, right? And you go up this hill, and it's one of those hills that goes right back down. And then there's the second hill. And my dad, he used to tell a story about when he would go there. When he was a kid in high school and college age, that he actually got airborne on one of those hills one time. He tried not to tell me that when I was driving 16, you know. But I remember we'd lean up back in the day when you didn't have to have seatbelts on. I'd lean up right behind my dad, right behind him, and I'd say, "Hit it, Dad!" And he'd put his foot to the floor. We'd climb up that hill, and, you know, your whole stomach would come up into your throat, and then you get to the bottom of the next hill. You'd say, "Hit it again, Dad!" And his foot would go to the floor again. You know, you go over the top of the hill. I loved going to Grandma and Grandpa's house. And when we got to Grandma and Grandpa's house, my grandma was always coming out the front door, wiping her hands off on her apron because she was making the best apple pie in the whole world. She loved that to bake, and I loved to eat her apple pie. I mean, it was awesome, just truly awesome. And my grandpa was always coming around from that back where his garden was, and he'd be pulling up carrots, and you know, he had stuff in his hands that he'd been picking for the meal that we were going to eat with him. Carrots and blueberries and raspberries, whatever he was working on. And we always knew that was going to happen. And I remember one time we went to Grandma and Grandpa's, and we were so looking forward to it because the cousins were going to be there, and we were actually early, which was a rarity for us, and we were going to get to spend some time with Grandma and Grandpa, just us, and it was just going to be awesome. We get to 179th, and we did the thing, you know, "Hit it, Dad." "Hit it again, Dad." You know, just, you know, your whole stomach comes up when you go over those hills. And we just had so much fun. We drove into Grandma and Grandpa's house. And the only time in my life I remember it happening, the only time it happened, Grandma didn't come out of the house wiping her hands on her apron. Grandpa didn't come around the house hearing the car drive up. Never saw him. We walked in, "Where's Grandma and Grandpa?" We saw their German Shepherd, name was Duchess, and saw Shorty out in the field, and we were, "Where's Grandma?" We'd go in the house, and, "Grandma, Grandpa," they were not around. The pie was baking, there was fresh veggies on the table, they weren't around. We thought, did Grandma cut herself making something and went to the hospital? We got a little worried. We got on the phone and started calling the aunts and uncles and the cousins, and, "You seen Grandma and Grandpa? You know where they are?" "No, we're all coming there." Well, about a half hour after we got there, they obviously didn't expect us to be early. We were usually the hour late people. But they drove up and said, "Oh, we thought we had time before you'd come. We went down to the store to get some milk or something. And sorry for being late." And it surprised me because not once in that time when they were not there did I think about Shorty and riding him. Not once did I really think, I mean, I smelled the apple pie, but I wasn't worried about eating the apple pie. It never crossed my mind that I wanted to eat the apple pie. Not once did I think about, you know, being able to play with the cousins out in the creek or, you know, whatever else we were going to do with them. Not once did I think of that, because the reason we were at Grandma and Grandpa's house was to see Grandma and Grandpa. And when I think about heaven, and I think about people saying, I want to get to heaven and wrestle with a lion, or I want to slide down a giraffe's neck, I'm going to be able to fly, I'm going to be able to do this and that. I'm like, you know what the point of heaven is? We get to be with Jesus. We get to be with Jesus. So heaven, is it for real? That's what we're talking about today. But before we do that, I want to get Heidi and Brian to come up here. And they don't know that's what's going on here, but we want to bring them up. And as they're coming, you know, they've got some stuff for sale out there. This box of it's called a Faith Cache. It's for memorizing scripture. They've got DVDs for sale. They're not pushing their own stuff. I'm just doing this because I have appreciated them a lot, and I just want to say thank you to them because they've done us a very good job. So if you have any interest in continuing, then please, you know, buy some of their stuff, and you know, you'll be able to watch them a lot. I just want to say thank you to you guys. You have been a tremendous blessing to us, and you have been a tremendous gift. It was a miracle that we were able to do this seminar. And 6 weeks before the seminar started, Brian and I connected and said we should do this. And we weren't sure it was going to happen, but we worked together before. Amen. I'm sure we'll work together sometime in the future again. But we want to say thank you. And don't you want to say thank you as well?
Thank you very much.
Yeah.
Thank you very much. It's been a pleasure being here.
Very good. Let's pray together. Father God, I want to just pray for Brian and Heidi right now, that you would put your blessing upon them. Wherever the future may take them, Lord, they are walking in your will, and I pray your blessing be upon them. May Brian speak to us one more time tonight. May your words be come through him and fill them both with the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Well, thank you very much, Pastor. Appreciate all that. You did say one thing incorrectly, though. Yeah. Your grandmother would have been the second best apple pie maker. Because my grandmother was the first best. Because she had a German background, and oh my, I tell you what. You know, she made all things unbelievable, and I kept telling her, write down the recipe. Please write down the recipe. And I was just a little kid. Oh, you got to write down the recipe. You won't be here forever. And, oh, I don't know what I do. I just throw this in and throw that in, throw this in, and comes out this beautiful thing. And oh, she never did write it down because she just didn't really think about the recipe. She just knew it off by heart. And you know, anyway, so much for that. Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome to this final night. But even though it's the final night of the seminar, learning never ends, right? It never ends. You know, I have been meeting with people in this audience throughout the weeks we've been here. And a couple of you have expressed just an idea. Say, can you give me just kind of an overview of end time events? And I think, yeah, you know, I've been kind of giving you a snapshot here and a snapshot there and so on. So just really briefly, let's just kind of go through some of the things that we've learned here as pertain to end time events. We know that Jesus has a final end time message that's going to be proclaimed. We find it in, and I know not all of you can come every single night, so I hope this will be a blessing to you. We find it in Revelation 14. We've been going through here a number of times, where it says, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having an everlasting gospel to preach unto them. He preaches through his church. So here it is, and it goes to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. So the first angel's message commands us to worship the Creator and quotes from the fourth commandment, obviously drawing our attention there. The second angel, found in verse 8, proclaims the fact that Babylon has fallen, that great city. Now, of course, it fell once physically, but now it's the second time spiritually, because she made all nations drink of her wine, which means her false teachings. The nations have imbibed in these false doctrines. The third angel declares that the beast has a counterfeit worship that's opposed to God's true worship. And therefore, we have to make a decision on this. Are we going to obey God or man, as Peter tells us here in Acts 5:29? So people have to make a decision. Millions will respond to this message. Thank the Lord for that. We have many right here in Vancouver responding to this message as it's going out. Millions will reject this message. And in this end time, religion and state will unite at a time of incredible crisis. I think we're right on the verge and maybe even entering into this final crisis. During this time, we see church and state combining. Revelation 13 says, power was given him, speaking of the beast's power, over all kindreds and tongues and nations. So the beast rises to this supremacy, this authority. Revelation 17 gives us a little more. It says, speaking of the political powers, these have one mind. They come together for a period of time. They give their power and strength unto the beast. So here we see them submitting to a central authority called the beast's power. And during that time, the mark of the beast will be enforced. And as it is enforced, an economic boycott and death decree will eventually be passed into law. The persecution ramps up in stages. God's people during that time will face persecution because they want to be loyal to heaven and his commandments. And during that time, one part of the persecution is that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So there's an economic boycott that comes first, and I think the pressure will build from there. And then every human being will have this opportunity to accept or reject God's love and truth. Why do we know that all will have that opportunity? Because Jesus said the gospel of the kingdom will preach in all the world for a witness. It doesn't say all will accept it. It just says they will have that witness given to them, and then shall the end come. As it goes out to the world, we see this message in Revelation 18. Babylon is fallen, is fallen. That this is kind of an expansion of the verse we just read in verse 8 of Revelation 14. Become the habitation of devils. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, you receive not of her plagues. So the call is to come out of false worship. Don't continue to be part of it and continue to sin as part of it, that you don't get the plagues that are going to be poured out upon that false worship system. Human probation will close when all have made their decision. And then after it closes, God pours out the seven last plagues during the time of tribulation. We handed out a handout on that, even though we didn't have the message given that night on that. Now, what's going to happen to God's people during that time? God, it'll be severe tribulation, but God will look after his people. A verse in Isaiah tells us this. In Isaiah 33, it says, speaking of the righteous, they will dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him. His water shall be sure. So as the world is facing disaster, God says our bread and water will be sure. He promises to give us what we need during that time. Amen to that? Huh? So then, after this takes place, the plagues have been poured out. At the end of those plagues, our Lord returns in a blaze of glory. Matthew 24, as the lightning cometh out of the east and shines even unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. So Jesus returns at the end of those seven last plagues. And then we know there's going to be 1,000 years take place. At the time of Jesus' coming, the 1,000 years begin. It ends with the city coming down from heaven. We'll talk about that tonight. And so at the end of the 1,000 years, we know that Christ will and the saints will come back down with that city. The wicked dead are raised at that time. Revelation says the rest of the dead, meaning those that did not ascend when Jesus came, live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. So when it's over, there will be a resurrection. Paul the Apostle says in Acts 24, there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. The just is at the beginning of the 1,000 years. The unjust is at the end of the 1,000 years. So at the end of the 1,000 years, the wicked dead are raised and Satan is loosed. How do we know he's going to be loosed from this symbolic prison that he's confined in during the millennium? It tells us in verse 7 of Revelation 20, when the 1,000 years are over or expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. So he has some freedom there, and then he rallies the wicked dead that are raised, and then what halts it all is the last judgment. The great white throne lifts up in Revelation 20, verse 11 there, and the last judgment takes place. We're told in verse 13, the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell, hell there means Hades, the place of the dead, delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. This is the wicked now that are being judged here. And then it says, fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. So Satan and sinners are destroyed at the end of the 1,000 years. Even Satan is destroyed. It says, speaking of the devil, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub. So Satan will be destroyed. Here we're told, I'll bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee. This is God speaking. And I'll bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. So Satan is brought to ashes. He says, all they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, which means a horrible thing, and or a worn out thing. and never shalt thou be any more. So we can say hallelujah to that. The devil is gone once and for eternity. And then finally, it says the earth will be cleansed and renewed. How is the earth cleansed? It's cleansed because there is a lake of fire that takes place. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So the lake of fire occurs at the end of the 1,000 years. Satan and the wicked are destroyed in it. And then from the ashes of that, we have a new heaven and a new earth, which again is our topic tonight. So that is a very brief overview of the flow of events. I hope that you're able to take that in. If you have any questions whatsoever afterward, please feel free to talk to us, and we'd be more than happy to sit down and go over things in a more detailed way. That's what we're here for. We're here to answer questions and make things clear to you. And of course, if you miss some of the nights, we have the handouts over there, and if you want to get, you know, the actual messages, you can do that as well. Let me pray with you. Most gracious Father, this last night, though it isn't the end of learning, certainly is a wonderful subject. May your Spirit take control of this subject, as we wish every night. And may we feel the presence of heaven here as we talk about heaven, as we study about heaven. May heaven visit us, and the holy angels come draw near, and your Holy Spirit be upon us, and be with me as I lead out. In Jesus we ask, amen. In the McMahon household, I always thought that we were so blessed growing up, because I would hear as I went to school of tragedies happening in other homes, someone dying, someone having a very terrible accident, and it just seemed that our home wasn't visited with anything of too great magnitude. Yeah, we had the occasional broken bone and you know, those kind of things, but you know, the illness, but it wasn't of anything of magnitude. And then I went through my teenage years and into my early adulthood, still same thing. We just seemed to be gliding along fine. We had five children, seven of us all together. And one day I got a phone call from my oldest brother, the oldest child. His name was Kevin. And he said, Brian, there's something I need to tell you. And I could just tell from his voice that it wasn't good. And then he said these words to me. He said, Libby has cancer. And his wife, Elizabeth, we affectionately called her Libby. And when he said Libby had cancer, it was the first time we'd ever had to face something like this. And she had one of those terrible, very aggressive type of cancers. And she had it at a very, very unfortunate time in her life. And it just gripped upon her, and she fought that battle so valiantly. But I watched her physically deteriorate and deteriorate. And I visited Libby in the hospital shortly before she passed away. And I remember looking into her face, and even though she was so gaunt and just kind of a physical shadow of what she used to be, as I looked in her face, I could see there was a radiant glow on her face. She loved the Jesus. As her physical life ebbed away, her spiritual life built. And she just seemed to get closer and closer to God. And at the end, she had no desire for herself to be healed. Her only desire was for others, her family, you know, friends, her husband, and so on, to see them in the kingdom. And I thought, wow, what a testimony of the Spirit's work upon a person's life. When she passed away, I knew that we would see Libby in the resurrection day. And though I watched my sister-in-law pass away, and your heart longs to be with that person again, right? I'm sure you have had somebody, a relative, a friend, somebody, a spouse, a parent, a child perhaps, pass away, and you also long to be with that person. In 1 Corinthians 15, we're told in verse 19, Paul the Apostle is speaking, and he says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Now, I want to tell you tonight, friends, those are truth for words. If we're only having this life in order to try to see what we can get out of it, we're to be pitied. Because Paul is reminding us here that the whole purpose of this life is to get ready for the next life. Correct? Right? I'm hoping that you want something beyond this present world. So let's see tonight what the Bible holds out, this thrilling prospect of the next world, this place that we call heaven. Hebrews 11:16. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a, what? A city, yes. Do you know millions of people are arriving at an understanding that time is running out for this world? I mean, we look around this planet and it hasn't been used very well since we got it approximately 6,000 years ago. And many are looking for some kind of fail-proof technology to run to for security. A solution for all the crime and the famine and the war and the environmental, all these other things. And you can see that since God first gave us stewardship over this planet, since we fell into sin, we haven't really been such good keepers of it. We've polluted the land, and we have polluted the seas and the rivers, and we have polluted the air, and we just haven't really been the best stewards of it. And so some hope to become pioneers of another place. They think if we could just leave this home and maybe develop a colony of humans somewhere else, we could take the lessons that we've learned here and start something else and do better the next time, right? I don't know, there'll be a place out that we can colonize out in space and maybe visit it and for a time. We hear talk about Mars now, don't we? It's becoming more and more spoken of as we get technology that might be able to take us there. But think about it, friends. Even if we could start a colony somewhere, somehow, it wouldn't be long before we would transfer the problems that we have here over there, wouldn't it? Right? I mean, eventually we'd have crime there, and eventually we had pollution there, and eventually we would have all the disease and the death there that we have here, because we can't really escape our problems, because our basic problem is ourself. Right? It's our basic selfish human nature. So God has the answer to it. He says He's prepared for us a city. This is an everlasting solution. Now, when you think of cities today, especially the larger ones of the planet, most people think kind of negatively, don't they? I mean, the picture that comes to your mind when you say city is sort of dirty streets and a concentration of violence and crime, especially with the news most recently, sirens, insecurity, all of these sorts of things. And the reason cities get a bad reputation is because they're populated by people, and because most people are unconverted, the cities are going to reflect that. Even the building of the cities are going to reflect that, right? So when you get a concentration of sinners, what else do you get? You get a concentration of sin, correct? And that's exactly what we have. You get violence and the crime and the drugs and the extortion and all of those things. So a city reflects those that build it. But now we're told that God has a city. And God's city is going to be different because it's not made by man, it's made by Him, right? It's made by our Creator. And He's the designer, and so we're going to be influenced by His environment, true? And so here we find Hebrews 11:10, speaking of Abraham, he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is who? God. Abraham lived as if he was in a foreign country. He recognized that this earth was not his final home. You know that song, "This earth is not my home, I'm just a passing through." Abraham lived like that, didn't he? So, friends, we as Christians, we're just to be sojourners here. Do you know that? Because Abraham realized what we should realize, in that our hope is not in this present world, but in the world to come. And if we live that way, we'll have that home one day. And I'm so glad that God has a name for this city in Revelation 3:12. He calls it the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven. I'm so glad that He called it the New Jerusalem, because you know what Jerusalem means? The name means city of peace. But the earthly Jerusalem, it hasn't been a city of peace for most of its existence, I think. In fact, this earthly one is going to go down in history as some of the most violent, blood-shedding of cities in the history of man. So God wants to make sure that we don't mix up His city with this city. So He calls it the New Jerusalem. And He mentions it again here in Revelation 21, coming down from God out of heaven. So yes, we know when that's going to occur. We studied it in the seminar. At the end of the 1,000 years, that city is going to come down from its present location. And people have actually wondered, is there going to be room enough in that city for everybody that is saved? Is God going to have space for us? Well, you know, if you look at a map of the United States and you see where New York City is, it's not really a big area when you look at a national map, right? And there's millions of people that live in that little vicinity there. What about a city that's about the size of the state of Oregon, right? According to the dimensions of it that were given in Scripture there. And, you know, God doesn't say He just has only one level to that city either. So He says, I'm going to make a place for you. Now, God has plans for us, and I think that He is a good architect and a good planner, don't you? So, because when you think about it, this earth today, the majority of the world is water, right? I hear sometimes 70%, sometimes 75%. So that's presently unusable to build on. And then of the land that is left, it's either too hot or too cold, too wet, too dry, too rocky, too high, too low. Most of the land is not usable to build on when you look at the entire land of the world. So think of a city where every bit of it, every part of it is inhabitable. And think about it, we won't need space for police stations and hospitals and jails and 1,000 other things that we have now, right? So we don't even need space for those things. The question is not, does God have room for us in His city? He's a wise builder. The question is, do we have room for God in our hearts right now? Because if we have room for God in our life and heart, He's got plenty good room in His house, doesn't He? As I said, He's a wise architect. Now we've studied already, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, that the city is going to come down from its present location at the end of the 1,000 years. So for the purposes of this study tonight, whether we're talking about heaven in its present location or this earth made new, the principles of what we're talking about are eventually going to be the same. But that city is going to move. And there are those that wonder, does heaven as we would think of it really exist, right? Here's a whole cover article on Time magazine. And in the article they said, it used to be that the hereafter was virtually palpable. Now, palpable means is you're capable of being seen or felt. It means something that is evident or obvious, right? Used to be palpable. But American religion now seems almost allergic to imagining it. Is paradise lost? Now they don't even realize. It may not even be there, right? Isn't it interesting that hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people buy these kind of tabloids? And the fact that they keep rebuying them means that they must think that stuff is real, right? Or there's credible things about it. So they have no problem with that. But heaven gives them a problem. Heaven gives them a problem. Heaven is real, friends. It's nothing imaginary about it. It's as real as anything in outer space. It's as real as anything here. It's a real, real, real place. Strange as it may seem, that if you ask a lot of people about heaven, you say, what do you know about heaven? You know what you're going to get in return? They're going to say, well, it's up there somewhere, right? All they know is it's up somewhere. And they have such a vague and imaginary sense of it that they don't really have a big desire to go there because there's nothing that draws them there. Heaven to most people is a mixture of fairy tale and imagination, right? They don't really know. If you think about it, a lot of people say, well, I think people sit on big, puffy, white clouds, cushy clouds, and they strum harps, right? Have you ever seen pictures like that, right? Disembodied souls float around there, and they play on harps. Now, I enjoy harp music. Don't get me wrong. I like the harp. But if that's all heaven was, I could think of some other things I'd like to do as well, wouldn't you? Of course. So many people's ideas of heaven figure into what they're willing to surrender to be there. So it's important that heaven is attractive to us. Otherwise, we wouldn't make a commitment to want to be there. So God shows us heaven in a lot of ways. And what we know is such that we need to long for it. Like a child longs to come back to a loving home, God wants us to long for His home. Because that's where our real citizenship is. Heaven to a lot of people is kind of like these dark age pictures where you got naked, overweight babies with wings, right? That kind of thing, right? Forget it, right? Again, we're going to have real bodies, we're real people doing real activities. Most for heaven, it's kind of an inconceivably far away place. And I think, I just don't know anything about it. It's out of reach. We get what? How much time do we get on this planet? 70, 80, maybe 90 years, 100 if it's really rare. And doesn't life just kind of go by at blinding speed, right? You get up, it seems like it takes a while to get to 20 years of age, and after that, boy, it sure speeds up, doesn't it? Yeah, but you're just getting started, and all of a sudden, wow, we're on the kind of the downside of things. It seems temporary. It's temporary. But heaven is our final home. And if we're going to spend not hundreds or thousands, but if we're going to spend millions and billions of years through eternity, it's worth studying about. Would you agree? Right? So yes, we move fast, we keep busy, we have this hectic pace in life, and we don't really stop to contemplate much heaven. So we're going to do that tonight. So yes, what kind of bodies are we going to have? I get asked that some. So yes, we'll start that. Now the Bible doesn't say a lot about it, but it does say a little bit about it. So let's start there. Philippians 3 verse 20. He says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body," this is that present body we have, "that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." So it says we're going to have bodies like unto Jesus' glorified body. Did he have a real body? Well, actually, the verse we look at is Luke 24. And he tells us in verse 39, as he appeared to his disciples, he said, "Behold my hands and my feet, that as I myself handle me and see, for a spirit has not flesh and bones as you see me have." So after his resurrection, in his glorified state, he said to his disciples, "I've got a real body here, you can hold it, flesh and bones as you see here." So we're going to have a body like that too. It's going to be immortal, it's going to be glorious, but it's going to be a real body. And then in 1 Corinthians, one of my favorite texts, I'm sure yours too, starting in chapter 2, verse 9, this is a promise, friends. It's almost without parallel. It says, "As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him." If you've ever thought that you've got heaven figured all out, let me tell you, you haven't, right? None of us have. I have a daughter who's grown now, but my oldest daughter, when she was about 5 years old, she came down the stairs one morning all very proud of herself because she had been learning a lot. I mean, she could, even at 5 years old, she could count to 100, she could tie her shoes, she was starting to ride a bike. She was getting pretty confident about all the things that she knew at age 5. And so she comes down and she says, "Daddy," she says, "guess what?" And I said, "What, honey?" She says, "I have learned so much." Now, she's only 5. She says, "I have learned so much, all I have left is to learn how to snap my fingers and whistle, and I'll know everything," she says. I thought, oh, honey, if you only knew. And right now she's in fourth year medical school at Loma Linda. And let me tell you, these last 4 years, she's realizing how much she didn't know. Oh, boy. So, yes, in some ways we can be like that. We think we got it all figured out. We've soaked up so much learning. We've got all this wondrous things. What's got left? I'll tell you, the human mind is such that God has built the human brain to live for eternity, right? So there's lots of good things that God has left to put up there, don't you think? Absolutely, right? We're built to learn and never stop learning. We have that capacity because God has built the human machine to run for eternity. So I have seen some wonderful things in this world, and I know you have too. But all the things I can imagine and all the things we can imagine together can't add up to what God has prepared in the glory of heaven. Our finite minds cannot grasp it, friends, the countless blessings that wait for our discovery right there. I wonder how many of you recognize this man. He actually passed away in the year 2009. His name was Kim Peek, and he was in the news a number of times, and he was known as a mega savant. So a savant, he's born with severe brain damage. He needed help dressing himself. He couldn't dress himself. He couldn't brush his own hair. He didn't have the simple motor skills that many people have. And yet, Kim Peek's brain had the amazing ability to memorize 12,000 books, including the Bible, right? Now just let that sit in. If you memorize one book, I'd say, wow, that's pretty good. 12,000 books, including the Bible. He memorized all the zip codes and the area codes in the U.S. He finished high school by 14. A page that would take us 3 minutes, he could read in 8 to 10 seconds. He could read a thick book and remember 98% comprehension. Can you imagine? 98%? Wow. He knew all the names of the cities in the U.S., postal codes, zip codes. He could provide directions between any two cities that you could give him. He knew the presidents and their wives. He knew the Nassau activities, the monarchs of history. He knew it. Movies, you couldn't fool him on it. Geography, composers, vast amounts of political knowledge. He could remember old baseball scores. People would line up to try to stump him on a question of history, right? And so they would say, they'd give him a history question, they'd say, back in 1926, the World Series of Baseball, Game 3, who was the winning pitcher? And he'd just say it. He'd just say it. He knew it. People from universities would ask him questions on history, literature, sports, monarchies. Amazing. He couldn't stump them. He had the ability to read the left page with the left eye and the right page with the right eye at the same time. Can you just take that in, friends? You couldn't stump this guy. Now, here's my point. Here's my point. If Kim Peek's brain was capable of taking in and holding on to that kind of knowledge, even after the human being deteriorating and degenerating for some thousands of years, and yet he still had that ability, can you imagine what Adam and Eve's brain was like? Can you imagine what it was capable of doing in their perfect state? Oh, can you imagine now what our brains are going to be able to do in a recreated perfect state, in a perfect environment? Oh, I'll tell you, we're looking forward to that. Those of us are kind of losing it a little bit, right? I have a hard time remembering to bring a loaf of bread home for my wife. You know, and I'm like, oh man, if I can't remember that. So, Psalm 16, verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. People have said to me, you know, Pastor, is heaven going to be like an eternal church service? I take it that's someone that's probably not getting a lot out of church, right? Is it going to be like a church service all the time? Two great misconceptions about heaven. One is that the joy of it is going to be in the material things, the streets of gold and mansion, that kind of thing. That's a misconception. The other is, and Pastor Roger touched on that, and the other is that it's going to be a boring place, you know, void of any kind of fun things in life. Both of those are wrong. And if either one of those is your thinking, we just need to do more research on this place. It says, in thy presence is fullness of joy. Can you get any more full than full? It's telling us here that nothing is going to be boring there, right? When we're in God's presence, it's always going to be a full joy, pleasures without end. So no, it's not going to be like an eternal church service. It's not going to be like sitting on a big puffy white cloud strumming a large harp. It's going to be an incredible, incomprehensible feeling of joy that's been awaiting for us. And in this life, we just get a taste of it. Just a taste of it. There can be no denying the fact that we live here, but we don't have ultimate life here. And we can have enjoyment here, but we don't have ultimate joy here. And we can have some peace here, but we don't have ultimate peace. Because the ultimate happiness and life and love and joy is for the believer in heaven. And God has it awaiting for us, friends. Here, we're back in Revelation 21. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. And it says, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So yes, in the 1,000 years, we've got kind of like a 1,000-year honeymoon with their Jesus. But eventually, that city is going to move. Verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God, that means the dwelling place of God, is with men. Now, I want you to notice the emphasis here. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Can you see the emphasis? Where is it that God wants to be with us, right? He doesn't like this void that sin has created, and he's looking forward to having us back again. What would a woman think, what would a bride think, if on her wedding day, the husband-to-be, just before he walks, you know, before she walks down the aisle and they pledge their lives to each other, and just before that walk, he comes up to her and says, you know, I'm so glad we're getting married today because I love your sports car. I'm so glad that we're getting married today because I know you've got a big bank account and after we're, you know, married, it's half mine. Well, who would marry a scoundrel like that, right? I'd hope they'd call off the wedding if that's what was said. No, we don't get married for those reasons. But sometimes, and again, Pastor Roger alluded to this, sometimes we can, without meaning to, we can sort of treat God that way. I want to go to heaven because it's got golden streets. And I want to go to heaven because I want to pet a lion without getting bit. And I like lions and that kind of thing. And we're talking about those things, right? But what is the most attractive thing about heaven, right? Yes, we're going to sit at Jesus' feet, right? We're going to listen to him. And I know that God tells us about the other nice things because he wants to do that. But it's, certainly there has to be something more substantial than that, right? In the book of Job said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. He said, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So Job did not serve God because of what he had, right? When it was all taken away, he still said, blessed be the name of the Lord. He served God because of who God was. In John 14, we're told, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. So he's saying, make the connection, right? God is like me, I am like God, right? So make this connection. And then he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And I want you to see where the emphasis is here, right? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Heaven is a real place. And the emphasis is, God is saying, I want you to be with me. I want myself to be with you. I want us to be together, right? This is what God is emphasizing to us. It's not about the mansion. He mentions it there, but that's not the point. The point is we get to be together. He's going to make a place for each and every one of us. But we're going to put things in perspective. And some of you may have heard me say this before, but if you could picture anything, any kind of dwelling place, I mean, I'll use the word mansion, but you may not want a mansion. But a beautiful place that you would like to dwell in, just picture it in your mind, imagine it in your mind, and then if you just kind of can say, okay, how would I furnish that place? Would I put contemporary furniture in there? Would I put antique furniture? Whatever would be your dream furnishings, you can put it all in that huge home, or not so huge, if that's what you want. And then you can say, what about food? I mean, we need food, so you can have the freezers and the pantry and the fridge and whatever else you want, and you can put all the food and every kind of food you want in there. It's all there. It's stocked, right? All right, men, let's talk about the garage here. So you could have your dream garage. You could have a woodworking shop. You could have 12 bays for vehicles if you wanted. You could have all the same kind of vehicle. You could have 12 different kinds of vehicles. Whatever you wanted, it's all there. All the kind of playthings and all that garage there. And then if you could just pick it all up and put it anywhere in the world you wanted. You could put it in the South Pacific Islands and Fiji and those kind of places. You could put it in Hawaii. You could put it on the Oregon coast or whatever you wanted. You could have it right here in Vancouver if you want. But wherever you wanted it to be, you could just plop it right down there, right? Okay, you've got it. You got your home. You got your inside. You got it where you want. And someone says, I will give you that absolutely for free, right? Yes, for free. Would you take it? That's okay to say yes. Yeah, I'd take that if I had it, right? And then after you said, yeah, I'll take that, they said, well, there is one caveat here. If you do take it, you have to live there by yourself for the rest of your life. That's it. You can't have anybody else. It's just you. Now would you take it? There might be a hermit somewhere that would take it. But you say, no. You instantly would do a reprioritization of your values and say, it's not worth it. No matter what it is, that is not worth it, because life is not about stuff. Life is about relationships. We're social beings, right? You see something beautiful, they immediately think you want to share it with somebody. You want to be with someone to experience that with. Life is about friendships and being with people. So, again, when we look at this, you realize that when we have heaven, it's not about the things there. It's not about that at all. You know, man, if you want to wax poetic with your wife, just say, honey, I would rather live in a cave with you than in a mansion without you. Right? Just remember that. You might need that someday. Right? You know, you might have an anniversary coming up and you want to have that one in your back pocket just in case. So, okay. So, if you can't have your husband with you, if you can't have your wife with you, if you can't have your kids with you, if you can't have your friends with you, why have it? Right? Just doesn't matter anymore, because heaven is not about the architecture of the place. It's not about mansions. It's about relationships. And Jesus says, I'm getting a place ready for you so you can be with me and I can be with you. And God wants to be face to face with his people, just like he was in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, right? He wants that again, face to face. And this life is to prepare for that moment when we can be face to face again. I'm not so concerned with what kind of mansion I'm going to have, right? I'm concerned is my family going to be there? Are my relatives going to be there? Are my friends going to be there? Are the people I'm ministering to going to be there? That's what I'm interested in. It's about being together for eternity. Revelation 22 says, speaking of this city, in the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now, isn't it interesting that the tree of life is talked about in Genesis? And then, that's the first book of the Bible. And then the next time we see it is in the last book of the Bible. So there it is in the beginning, and there's this mysterious absence all the way through Scripture. And there in Revelation, the last book, it pops up again. So what is God telling us here? It's interesting, but God is telling us that the plan of salvation is a plan of restoration. What God gave us in the beginning, He's going to give us there at the end if we're faithful. Because that's been His plan, to give these things to us, and He wants us to be part of it. In the beginning, we got into trouble. And why did we get into trouble? Because we ate the fruit of a forbidden tree, right? God said, don't eat of it, and they did. And the whole... And so they could no longer eat of the fruit of the tree of life. And the whole purpose of the plan of salvation is to get us back to the position where we can again eat that fruit from the tree of life. There's something in our diet right now that's missing. And it's in that fruit that keeps us from aging. And God wants us to have it again. So He's telling us that He's restoring all things back with His perfect plan. So He's got this special tree in the beginning. It's going to be there in the end. And now He's talking about the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. And that's given me a lot of time to think about this. And I've come to the conclusion on it that as God's people meet under this tree, and keep in mind now this is an enormous tree, right? Enormous. All of the divisions that we have today among people, among the nations, among the cultures, among the languages, all of it is going to dissipate, and the human family will have a oneness there together under that tree that we have not experienced since before Cain killed his brother Abel, right? We're going to have a oneness to the human family. And what do I mean there? We're not going to be divided by language. We're not going to be divided by ethnicity or culture or even nationalism, right? There's not going to be there. There's something that really bothers me. Have you noticed that the word race is being used a lot in the news, right? Everything's about race, race, race. Tell me, is it not true that there only is one race? There is the human race. And we're all brothers and sisters in the human race. And so the idea that there's this race and that race and this race, that's Darwinian evolution, right? That's not true. We don't believe that. We don't believe in Darwinian evolution, that one race came down here, one race came down there. No, we're the human family, right? We're brothers and sisters in this wonderful human family. And in the day when we meet under that tree, we are going to have one king, and we're going to have one leader, and that's Jesus, right? And we're going to have a oneness that's going to be absolutely beautiful. God had a plan when He made Adam and Eve. And He isn't going to let the devil frustrate that plan, that ultimate plan. So He's going to make it glorious the second time. And 2 Peter 3 tells us that before He makes it glorious in this world, the elements are going to melt with fervent heat, and there's going to be this lake of fire. And of course, heat is the best thing to purge something with, right? To sterilize it. There's a lot of stuff in this world that He doesn't need in the next one. And there's a lot of stuff in the atmosphere that He doesn't need in the next one. So that's going to be taken care of in the lake of fire. And then He's going to start brand new here in Isaiah 65. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind. Isn't that wonderful? When you might think, well, He's going to make a new heavens. Is there anything wrong with the old heavens? Well, He's talking about the atmospheric heavens here, right? So, yes, do you know, friends, that we're going to experience something in heaven, or as the city comes down here, we're going to experience something that Adam and Eve never had. And that is that when Adam and Eve woke up from their creation, everything was made for them, right? I mean, the trees were there, the grass was there, the flowers, the animals, the fruit on the tree and everything, and God just said, go and enjoy it. But from the walls of the New Jerusalem, after the lake of fire has done its work and the fire now is out, God is going to speak from His throne, and we're going to be able to watch the recreation of the planet. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? He's going to speak, and there's going to be this most beautiful emerald green carpet, the earth. in this grass. And he's going to speak again, and flowers will start to come forth. He'll speak again, and majestic trees will be there. And he'll speak again, and we'll watch streams start to flow. And he'll speak again, and there'll be rolling hills. And he'll speak again, and there'll be beautiful animals and birds. And he'll keep speaking and speaking again. And we're going to be able to watch this happen right in front of our eyes, friends. Amazing to watch God create. So yes, we'll be there when God says, let there be life, and there will be life again. 2 Peter 3 adds to it here. He says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth what? Righteousness. Isn't it going to be something to look forward to when what everybody does is right? They're going to do right because it is right. And we're not going to have to worry about the things we worry about now. And it goes on in Isaiah 65, they'll build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of it. They should not build and another inhabit. They should not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the works of their hands. Now, I like that because, you know, it says that you're going to be able to go out from your mansion into the country, and you can have a country dwelling too. You'll have a mansion in the city. You'll have a dwelling place in the city. But you'll also have a place outside the city. And you can make it however you want to make it. And you're not going to make it and have someone take it away because you didn't make the mortgage payments, right? You didn't make the rent payments or whatever it is. You're going to have a title on that nobody can take from you. Is that good news? I mean, no insurance payments. Amen. Sorry, insurance agents here. No taxes. No IRS tax returns. Amen to that. Right. No banks. No banks. There won't even be any money. Can you imagine living in a place when there's no locks on the doors and no need for glass in the windows because nobody's trying to get in and steal your stuff? Right? No need for bars and those kind of things. No, because everybody is either giving to another or it grows on the tree and you're getting it for free. Right? So there's not going to be any poverty there. And whatever you plant, it's going to be there to harvest. Now that has special meaning for people that move a lot. And sometimes if you're in the ministry, you move from city to city or church to church, you know, whatever. And you may have to give up what you've planted. And that's happened to my wife and I. We've moved from a place to a place, and I had planted fruit trees and apple trees and cherry trees and pear trees and so on. And, you know, the problem with fruit trees is they don't bear the first year, right? So you're waiting to kind of, you're nourishing it and you're getting there, and it's just starting to really produce, and you move. And we got this place that we have now, and I planted all these things, and they're just starting to really bear now. And I looked at Heidi, and I said, you know what, I guess that means we're going to be moving soon. And we might, so who knows. But, you know, I tell you, when I get to heaven, I'm going to plant fruit trees, because I love fruit trees, and I'm going to grow grapes. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to have the best grapes. Green grapes, purple grapes, black grapes, whatever else grapes there can be. I'm going to have grapes the size of bowling balls, right? And because you have to outdo Canaan. Remember, if the story of Canaan, they came back from the land of Canaan, they had these fruits on staffs, and they had to shoulder it up, and it was so big. Well, I'm going to have, you know, this is heaven. You have to think big. And so I'll have you over to my home, and when the grapes are just right, I'll carve you a slice of grape. Right? I mean, isn't that wonderful to even think about like that? So we're gonna do labor. We will labor. We'll have the kind of labor that Adam and Eve had, but it's not going to be a tiring labor. We're always going to be energized in our work, which is really nice to think about. Matthew 5:5 said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, I think this verse is very misunderstood at times. It doesn't say blessed are the weak, right? No, not weak. Meekness is not weakness. In fact, it's just the opposite of that. True meekness is the opposite of the natural response to the carnal mind or the carnal nature. It's the ability to bring into subjection the carnal nature when it's under temptation or when it's being tried, right? And you can bring it under control when tested. So to be patient under suffering is strength, friends, right? Moses was the meekest man. He was tried a lot, right? A lot. So what it's telling us is that this earth really belongs to the servants of God, those that are faithful. It was meant to be in the beginning. It'll be that way in the end. And the folks, you know, that are out there right now, a lot of people don't know that. There's so many people that are, it seems like this earth right now is being in control with the corrupt and the dishonest and the greedy and so on. God is being nice to them right now, but it's not always going to be this way. He is going to give it to the saints, and because it belongs to us as an inheritance. Abraham looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker was God. And so he's looking for men, he's looking for women, he's looking for young people who will stand for the right though the heavens fall, right? He's looking for people that will be champions for his cause at a time when champions are few. And if you make that choice, I'm going to take a stand for God, I'll tell you, friends, he is going to make it worth your while. He says in one of my favorite verses, in 1 Samuel 2, verse 30, he says, those that honor me, I will honor them. Right? Those who honor me, I will honor them. Revelation 22, verse 4, they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Can you imagine, friends, brothers and sisters? Can you imagine, above all else, the very, very best thing about heaven? It's found here in just five words. They shall see his face. Now, you think about that now. You think about it. In the new heavens, and the new earth, we're going to have open communion with the Father and the Son. Now, what that means, friends, you know, Paul says, now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. So that face to face in the new world, we're going to be able to stand in the very presence of God and the glory of his countenance. And as we do this, friends, can you imagine the moment, the very first moment that you look into God's face, right? Your very creator. And we stand there in his presence. We look at the glory and you look into this one that brought you into existence, right? And you see this perfect, unconditional love looking back at you. Oh, I'll tell you, friends, could there ever be a greater joy? I want you to think about it. Could there ever be a greater joy to a sinner saved by the grace of Christ than to look upon the face of our Creator? He filled your lungs with breath at your beginning. And he has given you every single breath since that you've ever taken. God has granted that to us, friends. And you look up at this immense, beautiful being, and you can call him your Father. Right? What a privilege, folks. Does anything compare to that? Right? Can you imagine just reaching up with your hand? And he reaches out with his great arm and hand, and he clasps your hand, and there flows from this being this inexpressible, abundant love, and it goes into you, and it thrills you through and through. Can anything compare to that, friends? Is there any temptation that the devil could put in your way that would be worth missing out on that moment? Nothing. Nothing, friends. There's never a privilege beyond that privilege. Never. Heaven is worth it. Amen. To stand before the throne of God, all your sins blotted out, all your transgressions forgiven. Your conscience is perfectly at peace. And now you're enabled to be there and look upon the throne of God, which is going to be glorious beyond imagination even. And you can look into the face of the Father, and he's going to look back with the purest, most eternal love imaginable, and you're going to know that you are absolutely accepted by him. What a time that's going to be. In that moment, you will know that heaven is much more than golden streets and mansions, right? Absolutely, friends. Because you're going to be with someone that loves you more than you can possibly imagine. And you're going to have all eternity to understand why. He's going to grant us that. And so, friend of mine, when you've imagined every wonder of heaven that you can, we've only begun to imagine it. How about asking God questions? I've got some questions, don't you? We go through life and we say, well, why did this happen? Why did that happen? I don't understand why the hurricane happened or why that flood or whatever. And Lord, what's going on here, right? And we're going to be able to sit down. He's going to say, it's okay. Ask whatever you want. We've got all eternity. When my children were getting up to a certain age, and the children understand that they can ask a question and get an answer back, they start firing questions. Daddy who? Daddy why? Daddy when? Daddy how? Daddy where? Whoa! Man. You know, inquisitive minds, right? And we can ask God questions. He's going to say, it's okay. Whatever you want. We're going to have all eternity. And we're going to see, here's the neat thing. We're going to see that when we gave our life to God, infinite love was working behind the scenes for our benefit and our salvation all the time, right? All the time. We probably cannot. Now, I want you to look at this verse here with me. He carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the Holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. So you see it again. It was there in verse 2, but here it is again in verse 10 and 11. It repeats it. It only comes down once, but it repeats it here. Now look at these last five words. Having the glory of God. We probably now cannot fully comprehend these words. Have you ever wondered, have you ever asked this question? If God has other inhabited places in the universe, right? The universe is a pretty big place. If he's got other inhabited places, and this is the only place in the universe that fell into sin, then why did I have to be born on this one place? Right? Why can I have been born on, or made or created on one of those other places, right? Why did I have to be on this one lost sheep of a planet? Do you realize, friends, that God is going to give this planet that fell into sin a privilege that no other place in the universe has? He's going to move his capital city, and that's where his throne is, and wherever God is, that's the center of the universe, right? That is the center. And God says, we read it earlier, I want to be with my people. I want them to be with me. I want us to be together. Have you ever considered that that's the highest honor that's going to be bestowed upon any creature in this immense universe? Right there? To have the capital city move to this world? I want you to see something here. This picture is but part of a picture. And I know that you scientists out there, you recognize it. It's a famous picture. It's the Hubble Deep Space Field. It was taken between over a 10-day period of December 18th to December the 28th, 1995. And it was taken from an area of space that was very, very small. They say it was the same as if you put a grain of sand on the end of your tip of your finger and held it out at arm's length against the sky. The amount of sky that grain of sand would cover, that's what this picture is taken from. Okay, now think about that. So it's about, I've heard it said, it's about 1/24 millionth of the sky, right? So, and it's believed that that little tiny grain of sand area that they focused the Hubble telescope into is representative of the whole sky. And they found out that in this area, they took the picture, they said there is at the minimum 10,000 galaxies. Not stars, but galaxies of stars. And some galaxies have hundreds of billions of stars. And there's 10,000 galaxies at the minimum at the space of a grain of sand, right? And so they say, based on this, there must at the minimum be, at the time of the photo, 100,000 million, million, million stars. And that's only the observable universe, right? And then since the picture was taken, they said this is at least 10 times too low. So that would mean that there is a million, 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 million stars. That would be like one with 25 zeros after it. In other words, the University of Hawaii did a study, and they concluded that there are more stars in the universe than there are grains of sand on all the beaches of the world. Not just this nation, of the world. And they said, actually, it's not even close. Not even close. If every star... I like these kind of things. You can probably tell them. Okay, so if every star, and some of these things are absolutely ginormous, right? Ginormous. But if every star was the size of a pinhead, you with me so far? If the star was the size of a pinhead, you could fill Miami's Orange Bowl football stadium to overflowing with those stars, the size of a pinhead, over 3 billion times. Grasp that. Okay, now imagine being able, in the new heavens, to travel anywhere you want in this universe. I don't think we're going to have boredom, do you? I mean, just think about that. It's going to take all eternity to check off these locations. But hold that thought. Hold that thought. I'm going to show you something else. You can tell I like science. Voyager 1, launched by NASA, September the 5th, 1977, it's the farthest man-made object ever from Earth. And it's traveling at an astounding 40,000 miles an hour. And it's doing that every hour, 40,000 miles. It just keeps going and going and going. So right now, it's traveled out of our solar system into what's called interstellar space. And so it's going. And one, as it was traveling years ago, one scientist and astronomer, Carl Sagan, very famous, he began asking NASA in 1980 to use the camera on Voyager 1 to take a picture of Earth from far away. And they refused to do it for years. For years they turned him down. And finally he convinced them. He said, okay. So they turned the camera around and they took a picture from 6 billion kilometers, because this is how far away it was. That's 3.6 billion miles. And when they turned it around and took a picture, that's what they saw right there. And it's a very, very famous picture. It's called the pale blue dot. So I'm going to test your eyesight. Those of you getting up in age a little bit, can you see the pale blue dot? Yeah, I think you can see it there. But just in case it's a little bit hard for you, we'll make it a little easier. There it is right there. Okay? Now, I'm going to quote some words from Carl Sagan after he saw this photo and this pale blue dot. He said this, "This is Earth. On it, everyone you love, everyone you know, everyone you've ever heard of, every human being who has ever was and lived out their lives on that dot. All the rising and falling of nations took place on that dot. All religions, the thousands of ideologies, every hero, every king, every inventor and explorer, every politician, every saint and every sinner has lived here on a remote speck of dust suspended in what seems like a relatively remote area of the vast universe." I'll just end the quote there. So that's our home, and that's going to be our home as God remakes it for all eternity. This tiny little world that is but a speck of dust in these million times million times million times million stars of the universe, right? And here is this little pinhead speck of dust suspended out there that has fallen into the curse of sin, and it will be honored above all the worlds in the universe. That little speck of dust, that pale blue dot. The Bible says it will have the glory of God. Can you just imagine that, friends? The one planet that fell into rebellion is the one place, grasp this now, that the King of the universe has chosen to reign from and move his throne to. Doesn't that just blow your mind, really? I mean, if faithful, you and I can have the privilege of living there on that place, this place, remade, right? That little blue dot there. Spin it. And we can have the privilege of living in the capital city of the universe with the King of the universe. Right. What an amazing thing. Talk about amazing grace. That really is amazing when you think about it. The ruler of all the universe is going to move his capital to the place where his son was crucified. Wow. Satan claims it as his own right now, but God has ransomed it back, and he's going to exalt it above all the planets, all the stars and galaxies of the universe. But we're not done yet. We're not done yet. Do you know that we're going to be able, with joy unspeakable, we're going to be able to enter into conversation with holy angels? I'm sure you're looking forward to that, right? These holy beings that have never once known the taint of sin, and yet we're going to be able to converse with them. Every redeemed person, man and woman, young and old, we're going to understand the ministry of angels in our life, how angels from our earliest days covered our head in the days of peril. They're right there when we walked through the valley of the shadow of death. In other words, in our most dangerous moments, they were there, right, to guide us through. And I think that we're not going to understand till that day the ministry of angels in our life like it really is. We're going to see things. And what will it be like to hold conversation with him? I think I'm going to be a whole lot more listening than talking. I want to just listen for a while. You know, tell me things that you want to share with me. And we're going to see it, folks. Revelation 21:4, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Oh, by the way, one more thing about the angels. If you were to pass away before Jesus comes back, your guardian angel is going to mark your resting spot. and he's going to be the first one to meet you in the resurrection day. Isn't that a nice thought? Resurrection day, and the angel's going to be right there saying, hey, welcome to eternity. Let me show you around a bit. Right? Wow, what a moment. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. A whole new kind of living, right? No crying, no tears. In the new earth, painful memories that have bothered us here won't bother us there. Certain things we wish we could forget, but we can't quite forget. All those hurts will be forever gone. And aren't you looking forward to a time when there aren't any more tears? This world has cried an ocean of tears, don't you think? And I've added a lot to that ocean there. But not anymore. It says they're going to be gone. People cry for a lot of reasons, don't they? They cry for murders, and they cry for kidnappings and child abuse and spouse abuse and accidental deaths and I suppose a thousand or 10,000 other things. But in heaven, crime will be a thing of the past. We won't have to worry about being robbed. We won't have to worry about being assaulted. We won't have to worry about street gangs. We won't have to worry about bullets to avoid. No need for jails. No traffic accidents. You saw mine last night, right? No traffic accidents. Non-existent. No planes to crash. How about natural disasters like earthquakes and hurricanes and tornadoes and floods and fires and all of those things? No, gone. Won't be there. No more wars to annihilate. No more diseases like coronavirus or any other kind of virus, right, to devastate. None. No conflicts. No conflicts. What a joyful place. You won't cry, and you won't even feel like crying. How about funerals? Nope. Not gone. Not anymore. No more memorial services. No more cemeteries. Wouldn't that be great? No more dying of AIDS. No more dying of cancer. How about the idea that you can love people without ever have to worry about losing them? You know you have them for all eternity. No more hospitals. No more expensive drugs to take. Say amen, friends. No more medical bills. Every physical problem remedied. Anybody have a bad back? Right? Gone. No more surgeries. You won't ever hear these words spoken. I don't feel well. No one will say that, right? No more migraine headaches. What would it be like to think that you would never die? To be granted immortality, and you knew that from that moment on, you would never, ever die. Just that alone, right? In heaven, we're not going to have any of the terrible D's. You know what the terrible D's are? I'll list a few of them. Disappointment, deception, disillusionment, discouragement, depression, divorce, debt, disease, death. Can you imagine a wonderful world where there isn't even any bad news? It doesn't start with D, but I'll say it anyway. No bad news. Wow. Isaiah 35, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. What about a person that's never had the privilege of sight? Can you imagine the glory, hallelujahs, when they have their eyes open when Jesus comes? The joy of that. You know, I live my whole life with basically sight out of one eye. I was born legally blind in my left eye, and so I'm looking here, but I really don't see you here until I go like this, and now I can see you. Because really, I don't have much sight at all in my left eye. And I was just born that way, and so it's life to me. But I am grateful for the sight I do have. Right? I'm grateful for that sight. But what about a person that's never had sight? And now they can see the colors, and the first thing they would see is the glory of Jesus. And the angels, he's coming in his glory and the glory of the Father and 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of angels. And they're going to see that. And then the latter part says, and the deaf, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Somebody that has never had the privilege to hear human language or speech, right? Or music. And they're going to come, they're going to have their ears open when Jesus comes and they're going to hear the angels singing. A lot better than us. Wow, what a moment. Then shall the lame man leap at a hart, people that are in wheelchairs and some born in a crippled state and some crippled maybe early in life and they've just never had the ability to run or to walk even. And the tongue of the dumb shall sing. Many have just not had that privilege to be able to speak for whatever affliction as you can imagine. And their mind is good. Their mind is fine, but they cannot speak for whatever reason. And can you imagine the things that they have wanted to say but just couldn't say? Boy, they're going to talk for a while. And here's one for us getting up in age, right? But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. What a great promise to have the energy of eternal youth. You know, here we are. We're born and we're getting stronger and stronger for a period of life, and then all of a sudden you're over the hill and you start going down, right? I mean, who knows what is that perfect point of maturity? High 20s, maybe 30, right? What would it be like to always have the eternal vigor of someone in their 20s? What a time that would be. And the inhabitants shall not say, I am sick. Again, you'll never hear someone say, I don't feel well. And the people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity. It goes on, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid. In other words, yes, there are going to be animals in heaven, for those of you that are especially, you know, lovers of the animal kingdom. There are going to be animals there. It goes on, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. So there's not going to be any worry about the ferociousness that we see now. Children as well as adults are going to be perfectly safe. You know, when you have children, somebody you know understand this perfectly, even when they're older and they even become adult, you still worry about them. You always have this fearful foreboding. Are they okay? Right? Are my kids okay? They might be 40 years old, but are they okay? Right? We're never going to have to worry. They won't even so much as fall down and skin their knee, right? They're not going to be there. Everything is going to be friendly. No one is ever going to attack us. No animal will. I often get asked this question. Are we going to recognize each other in heaven? Yes, we're going to recognize each other. We're going to have real bodies, as I said, but we're not going to have the signs of aging. We're not going to have the gray hair or no hair and glasses and hearing aids and all these kind of things. But we're going to recognize each other. We're going to have heightened discernment and heightened intelligence, and there will be, in a glorified stable, there'll be something about that individual that we recognize. And I think one of the joys of heaven is that we can continue friendships that we started right here, don't you? Right? We can continue those and know that we were once on the earth in this state, and the personality, the demeanor of that person is going to be obvious to us. Right? So, yes. And here's something else. In heaven, or in the earth made new, you're going to be able to see those that have been won to Christ by your ministry, your prayers, your labors, right? Your loving sacrifice, and you will see those who they won, and still they won. And you're going to be able to see all of these that are there because you surrendered yourself to want to work for Jesus, be part of His army here, right? And here's the thing, we'll all lay our crowns down at Jesus' feet and say, He died for me, right? There won't be any boasting in that day, because all we know, we're there because of by His grace. And there'll be so many that will say, as the crowns are put on heads, you'll look toward a mother, and some will say, she made me all I am through the grace of God. Her instructions, her prayers have been blessed to my salvation. And then there'll be those that look to a father, and they'll say, His godly, noble example gave me something as a pattern to follow after. And if you didn't have that kind of mother, if you didn't have that kind of father, there'll be some other godly person in your life that God put there that helped guide you at some point. And here's something else I love. Revelation 21:25. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day. Gates were there, and they were shut at night as a security measure, weren't they? Right? So by God saying the gates are open, what is He telling us? He's saying nothing will come against that city. For all eternity, it's a way of saying we're eternally safe in this God's glorious city. Nothing will come and attack that city ever again. And we know the gates, the streets are of gold, gates of pearl, all these kind of things. Wood is not mentioned, right, as a building material. Why? Because nothing will ever die. Not even a tree will die. We're here in a place where everything is constantly deteriorating, right? That's one of the laws of science. If things left to itself without any kind of outside energy, will deteriorate. And this is the life we live. But they're not in God's eternal city. It's always going to be in a state of newness. I love it. Always fresh, always eternal. The climate will be perfect. The air of God's city will, or His whole planet, I guess, will always be forever sweet, right? I mean, if you're from a city that pumps out a lot of carbon monoxide and a lot of traffic and whatever else, factories or whatever, you know, we don't really have pure air. And I think even when we go in the country, the air of the earth has been tainted at some point, in some degree. But in God's city, I just imagine you're going to get there and you're going to go, oh, wow, that's what air is supposed to smell like. It's going to be just beautiful. It's going to be absolutely a heavenly fragrance. And I wish that we could show pictures that even did it justice, but of course we can't. The animals will be perfect. The animals will be symmetrical. And the interesting thing about the animal kingdom is that Adam, at one point, had a kingship over the animals, right? They acknowledged his place, and they came to him, friendly, tame, and that will be restored to the human family. And the animals will once again recognize man's rule over them, and we, even the fiercest of the creatures, will be gentle, and even the most timid of the creatures will be trustful, and will treat them with the love that they deserve. Amen. I think this is really cool, that in heaven we're going to be able to see biblical characters and get to meet them and talk with them. Aren't you looking forward to that? Right? Abraham might be one of them. We're going to say, Abraham, what was it like when God asked you to slay your son and you had that 3-day walk to Mount Moriah? What was it like? What was going through your mind? Wow. He's going to say, hey, let me tell you about that. All right. What about Noah? I think Noah's going to have so many people that want to talk to them, he's going to have group sessions for a while at least, right? Everyone's going to want to talk to Noah. And Noah, what was it like to have all of those smelly animals in that ark together for a year? Because it was a year total. Wow, he's going to say, let me tell you some of the things that happened in that ark. Wouldn't you like to ask Daniel? I'm sure he's going to be another guy that's going to have group sessions. Daniel, I know that when you went down to the lion's den, I know that God closed the mouths of the lion, but what really happened down there? I mean, did you sleep with them? Did you pet them? Did they purr? What would happen down there, right? He's going to say, let me tell you about that night. What about Mary? The Bible doesn't really tell us much about the early years of Jesus and Mary raising the Son of God. And Mary, what was it like to have that experience? What was Jesus like as an infant and then as a child? And tell me those early days, and Mary's going to be able to tell us all about it. And we're going to be able to ask Moses and Joseph and Job, Abel, Stephen, Paul, Peter, all of these great characters, what stories they're going to tell us, friends. Absolutely. Romans 8, verse 18. For I reckon, Paul says, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. When you think of the things that we're talking about tonight and that God is preparing for us, Paul is saying it's such a disproportionate reward compared to what we go through. He says you can't even compare it. Wow. And Paul went through a lot, didn't he? He went through things that we haven't gone through. But in the midst of the glory of heaven, the trials and the sufferings and the pain, it's going to be forgotten because the glory is going to be unimaginable, friends. And then this one, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, Paul says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now, Paul, we have indication in Scripture that he had sight problems and he had a penman. So Paul would dictate and the penman would write things down for him. And I picture as Paul is thinking about what he wants to say, he'll say something like, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us glory. And then the penman begins to write and says, no, wait, that's not enough. He says, he thinks about it a little more. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us an eternal weight of glory. And once again, the penman starts to put his pen to parchment, and he says, no, hold, wait. Let me think about this. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And once more, the penman begins to write, and Paul says, hold, no. Thinks about it a little more. And then he says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Write that down, he says. Wow. Paul says, you can't imagine it, friends. A far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory? Wow, is heaven worth it? Amen. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. If we could see the rewards of heaven for 5 minutes, friends, it would do a lot for our faith, wouldn't it? But Jesus said, blessed are they that believe without seeing in John chapter 20. So just let your imagination grasp the home of the saved. And remember this, that it will be far more glorious than your greatest imagination. And why do I know that? Because God will never let us overestimate heaven and then be disappointed. He won't allow it. So that way I know it's going to be more than you can ever imagine. We live in a society today that, generally speaking, mocks God and mocks the people of God. Isn't that not true, right? Today, especially today. You speak of heaven and you speak of a desire for heaven and society will mock you and try to scorn you. And oh, in that day when Jesus comes, it's going to be discovered, folks, who were the wise ones. And that the disobedient were the foolish ones. And my main point I want to leave with you tonight is that there is, in a sense, an eternal gap between the Creator and the creature. We can see that. But nevertheless, that infinite loving Creator has made a possible way to have a fellowship between Him and us. Now, I want to just show this to you. Genesis 1:27, so God created man in His own what? Image. In the image of God created He him, male and female created He them. Now this was not true of the other things that God created. He created the trees and the flowers and the birds and the animals and the fish and all of those things. And you can see in those things a magnificent handiwork of God that shows this presence of a divine plan and a divine mind formed these things. We can see that. But it was only of mankind that it was written that we are made in the image of God. We are to bear God's image not only outwardly, but the important thing is that God gave us a mind that could think and have a capacity to reason and have a conversation with Him, right? To be able to sit down and talk things over, heart to heart, mind to mind, one with our Creator. And isn't it a tragedy that that ever had to be broken? Right? Because that's the way it was with Adam and Eve. They had that. And let me tell you, it may have been broken as far as Adam, but it was never to be that way forever in the sight of God or in the mind of God. Why? Because man was too precious in God's sight. And that fellowship between man and, or between God and His creation, mankind, was so precious to God that He sent His Son Jesus into this world to make a restoration of that fellowship possible. Are you with me? Right? In other words, God loves you not for what you can do for Him in the physical sense. I mean, He's got angels that can run faster than we can. They can fly. They're stronger than we are. They're smarter than we are. Angels can do pretty much anything better than we can do. He's got all these angels. But there's one thing that you have that the angels will not know, and that is your individual friendship between you and God. And the angels cannot replicate that. Now, I want you to think about that. For that friendship that you have, or that you can have with God, God is lonesome for you. Think about it. For that friendship that you can have with your Creator, God values you. And for that friendship, Jesus gave His life on Calvary for you. Isn't that a great thought? And here's the thing, friends. For that friendship, God says, you are worth it. Just grasp it, folks. Have you ever had a good friend that you could just sit down and you could be in the same room and not even have to say much? Just being in His presence was special. God wants to be that kind of friend to you. And you might say, oh, come on, Pastor Brian, that's just kind of pie in the sky, by and by. No, it isn't, folks. It isn't. Why do I know that? Exodus 33, verse 11, and the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his what? Friend. He had it with Moses. He wants to have it with all of us. And do you know that friendship, grasp this now, that friendship provides God a compensation for all the sacrifice that was made. Because, think about it, friends, the thousands of years put forth for man's benefit to have you as a loving friend, not as a dog loves his master, not that kind of thing, but as a friend loves his friend, right? We're told in the Bible, in the book of Revelation, to the church of Laodicea, that if you overcome, I'll grant you to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame. That the Lord wants us to sit down with him in his throne? When my daughters were getting a little older, they weren't quite small kids anymore. I don't know, maybe, you know, you're around, 10, 11 years old, somewhere in there. Every time we'd drive home, we have about a, 100-yard driveway. And as soon as we hit the driveway, the kids would always say, Daddy, can I drive down the driveway? They were so excited, right? So at a certain point in time, I'd say, okay, sure. So, you know, one of my daughters is sitting on my knee, right? And she's got the steering wheel, and she's putting her foot there, just can touch the gas pedal, right? And she's all excited. She's got the steering wheel, and she's got the gas. She doesn't know that I've got the steering wheel under here. She doesn't know that I got my foot on the brake. But she's saying, I'm driving! You know, I'm driving. Oh, this is so exciting. She's driving down, and I'm steering it, you know. She's so excited that she's driving, right? What am I excited about? I'm not so excited that she's quote-unquote learning how to drive. I'm excited that my child is close to me, right? She's there. We're together. We're going through this. We're learning this together. I'm just excited that she's near me. Do you understand what I'm saying? Right? The fellowship, it's more than just the fellowship of a parent with a child. It's with the Lord, it's a friend to friend, and it's even a king with a king. Did you know that? Here it is. Revelation 5:10, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. We have a kingship that God gives us. And then in Revelation 21, and he that sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Here's an interesting fact. The Bible doesn't go to great length to try to prove heaven to us. It doesn't try to demonstrate it. It just assumes it. Book after book and chapter after chapter and page after page. It holds out this place, it holds out this hope for a better place. It tells us about it, right? It's there. There's no debate to be about it. And he just says, it's there. If you will trust me, it will be there for you. And then in John 17, oh, I love this. Verse 24, Jesus said, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me. There it is again. There it is again. Be with me. Where I am. Do you want that prayer of Jesus to be for you to be fulfilled? Right? He says, I want you to be with me. Here's how it can happen. We don't want to close this seminar without this. Revelation 3, verse 19. Jesus says, As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door. What's that door? The door to our heart's affections, right? And I knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. Tell me, does God want to have that friendship with us? Absolutely, friends. I know he does. So is the Lord ready for it? Yes, he's ready. Are we ready for it? Do we want that? Yes. I hope so. Have you settled it in your heart tonight that this is what you are choosing? If you haven't already, choose it now. Open the door of your heart. Because if you open it, what's Jesus doing? He's coming in, right? He says, I'll come in. So keep the door open, and he'll keep coming in each and every day. Say, Lord, come into my heart, come into my life. The prayer of Jesus was, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. So the question that we want to leave ourselves with as we close this seminar is, do we want the prayer of Jesus to be reality to all of us? And the answer is, of course. Do we want to be among the greats of the Bible in that day when the saints go marching in? If so, make that reservation now, friends. Because when the day dawns and those saints go marching in, Abraham's going to go marching in. I think Abel's going to go marching in. And Noah and Job and Daniel and all of the greats of the Bible are going to go in. And millions more are going to go marching in. And I want to go marching in too, don't you, dear friends? Heaven is for real. Believe it, friends. Believe it. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, is my prayer. And if it is to be your prayer too, let's stand as our feet as we have our closing prayer. And is Roger here still? Do I have Pastor Roger in the place? I'm going to have him come up here if he is. Oh, I think there he is. Come on up, Pastor. Come on up. And all of our lovely guests are standing here. They want to be with Jesus as we do, marching into those saints of that eternal city. And we praise God for that, friends. You know, when we make a stand like this, angels of heaven look down and they're marking this down. Did you know that? Right? They don't miss a thing. They don't miss an act. They don't miss a word. They don't miss a thought. And so when we stand like this, angels are recording these very moments that we have. So thank God for all of us here. And Pastor, would you be willing to have our closing prayer for our seminar here?
Heavenly Father. Okay. Are we on? Okay, Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us here today. Thank you for this seminar. Lord, you have helped us to dive into Scripture at a deep level through this seminar. You have brought us closer to you through the process. We are on fire right now because we believe that you are coming soon. I thank you for Pastor Brian and his wife Heidi. I thank you for the way that you have led. Please, Lord, deepen our relationship with you. Deepen our desire to walk with you. Deepen our joy in sharing you. And fill us, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
God bless each one of you. So good to have you come. Keep in touch with us. Keep in touch with us. We want to see you. And again, if you have any questions whatsoever, we're here. We want to be able to be with you.